We turn in our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy, the final book in the Pentateuch, the books authored by Moses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, chapter 31. And before the reading of our scripture passage this morning, let us call upon God's name and ask Him for His Spirit's illumination. Father in heaven, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. We pray for Your Spirit's illumination this morning, that we as individuals, but also as a congregation, as households, as Your covenant community, would understand our calling to instruct, to nurture our children in the fear of the Lord. So, Father, bless, we pray, the reading of Your Word and the preaching thereof. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Deuteronomy 31, I'll read the first 13 verses and take as our text this morning, verses 12 and 13. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord, congregation, endures forever. As we mark this morning in our congregational life, the beginning of a new educational season, I want to pose for you several questions for you to reflect on today and in the days to come. Why? Why in this congregation and in our tradition, theologically, ecclesiastically, why do we have such an emphasis upon Christian instruction? Have you thought about that? Do you know why we have that emphasis? Why this commitment, by extension, to Christian education? Do you know why? Do you understand why? Do you embrace it? Do you believe it? Are you aware that we require of our office bearers that they be able to say in front of each other and at classes that they are supporters of Christ-centered education, whether that education be at home or whether it be in a Christian school. But in order to serve as an office bearer in this church, you must be committed to that principle that our children are to be instructed with a Christ-centered education. Why? The answer is one word. And it's the word, boys and girls, I want you to think about today to explain why we do what we do, why we make such an issue of Christian education, why we're committed to a Sunday school program, catechism instruction, and Christian day school. The answer is covenants. It is because of the covenant that God has established between Himself and His people that we instruct our children as we do. And so this morning, as we commemorate the beginning of our educational season, I proclaim to you God's word under this theme: covenant children are instructed according to the pattern of covenant life. I've spoken to you about this before, but I don't tire of speaking about it again. And I think we need to recommit ourselves to that principle, that our covenant children are to be instructed according to the pattern of covenant life. Notice with me three things this morning, briefly. The basis of that instruction. Secondly, the content of that instruction. And thirdly, the purpose of that instruction. So that we all, as a covenant community, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are committed fully to this calling, this mission, this endeavor. First of all, then, the basis of this instruction. We recognize at once, don't we, that if we're going to be committed to this kind of instruction, this covenant, Christ-centered education, we face all sorts of challenges. Challenges to our assumptions, challenges to our world and life view. And I ask the question about why we do as we do, because there are some people for whom this is not an issue. For them, there are financial considerations. And because of those financial considerations, they will not spend the money for Christ-centered education. It will be better spent, they believe, elsewhere. There are other priorities. But there's also the danger, the challenge of losing our vision for Christian education. I don't know if the name Louis Burkhoff rings a bell for many of you. He was, for many years in the previous century, the face of the Christian Reformed Church. He taught at Calvin Theological Seminary. And over 50 years ago, he wrote an article, a chapter in a book on Christian education, in which he raised the alarm. This was over 50 years ago. He said, "I fear that in our own fellowship of churches, the Christian Reformed Church," he said, "I fear that many of our people have lost sight of the connection between the doctrine of the covenant and Christian education. Those two things must be interlocked for us to honor the Lord in our education. The covenant and Christian education. Otherwise, it degenerates, you see. And we educate our children in Christian schools merely because it's what we've always done before. It's what grandpa and grandma did. It's what mom and dad did. And now we're obligated to do the same. Simply because it's a tradition. It's the way we've always done it." There are those who say, "Well, we educate our children in Christian schools because it's safer there. We protect our children from the influences of a drug culture that are rampant in public schools, from the violence in public schools." There are others who will point to the academic superiority of Christian schools. But what if the public schools, the state-run schools, let's call them what they really are, they are state-run schools, if they were safe, if they were drug-free, if their academic record was spotless, would that change our opinion of what our obligation is? Would that change our obligation? We need to remember that we educate our children with a Christ-centered education because of the covenants. First and foremost. Not because of a tradition, not because it's safer, not because we want to exclude our children from others, but because God has placed us in a relationship, in a covenant, and we are duty-bound to honor that covenant, to keep that covenant in terms of the education and nurture of our children. Are you committed to that? In terms of the basis for this instruction, we first notice in our text this morning, looking back to Moses. This is the occasion of Moses, as it were, passing the torch, the baton, to Joshua, his lieutenant. His days upon the earth are approaching an end. The people are about to take possession of the land. And the Lord instructs Moses to inform the people, not only of his departure, but to remind them of the purpose for which they are entering the land. It is the land of promise. And they are entering not simply as some ethnic group of people known as the Israelites, whose common ancestor was Abraham. They are entering as God's covenant people, and they are taking possession of the land in fulfillment of a covenant vow that God has made. And so as we educate and nurture our children, we do so with an awareness of what God has done through His covenant. Moses says, remind them. Remind them, Joshua. Remind them, elders. Remind them, fathers. Remind them, teachers, that they have come out of Egypt. They've been delivered from bondage and certain death. Remind them that they have crossed through the Red Sea, which the Apostle Paul says was the baptism of Israel. The Red Sea was symbolic of judgment, of utter destruction. The water coming crashing upon them would destroy them. But because of their identification with the mediator, with Moses, and by following him, they walked upon dry ground and escaped judgment. This is what baptism signifies and seals. The Lord says to Moses, remind them. Remind them, that's the kind of people they are. That's their identity. That's their calling. And furthermore, they've been consecrated at Mount Sinai. Out of all the peoples of the earth, the Lord said, you are to be to me a kingdom of priests, which is to say a people devoted to my service. You are to be a light to the nations. You are to be a separate people. And now they are to take possession of the land as fulfillment of what God had already said to Adam and Eve. Subdue the earth and fill it. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over all the earth. That will be fulfilled by means of God's covenant promise. Having said that, you and I need to reaffirm this morning. We need to recommit ourselves to this basic teaching. How should we look upon the children of the covenant? How should we look upon them? Parents, how do you look upon your children? Are they morally neutral? Do they enter the world as a clean slate? The father of modern sociology, a Frenchman by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, believe that that's how children enter the world. And he had a profound influence upon subsequent generations of parents and educators. He believed that children enter the world as blank slates, as it were, morally so, and that they must choose for themselves the path that they want to follow. He believed that civilization and culture corrupted children, and they had to be removed from that. But it proved to be a disaster. Because when we come to the font, what do we confess about our children? They are conceived and born in sin. We don't believe that children are born essentially good and able to make their own choices. But neither do we confess, and this is the glory of the covenant, neither do we confess this morning that our children are little pagans. We may think that they act like little pagans from time to time, but they are not little pagans. What does the Bible say about our children? The Bible says that they are consecrated. They are set apart from the children of unbelievers. They have God's claim upon them, not only as creator, but the God who makes covenant with them. And we need to reaffirm that this morning, lest we lose sight of our calling in the education of our children. That's what I fear. Louis Berkhof, over 50 years ago, saw it and he was fearful. He says, we can't lose sight of that doctrine of the covenant. Otherwise, we completely misconstrue our calling. Are we here simply to promote private education, as some would contend? Or is it Christian education? There is a difference, you understand. We also affirm, and our text makes very clear to us this morning, that the responsibility, the calling of the education and nurture of our children belongs to whom? It belongs to you as parents. To you as parents. This is why, dear friends, we are committed to parent-governed Christian schools. Because we believe that God has given you the responsibility to nurture your children. And we're opposed, in principle, to the state assuming that responsibility. Not simply because the state may be inefficient, wasteful in its use of funds. Those may be true, but that's not the issue at stake. The issue is a basic principle. The Lord did not hand over the responsibility of nurturing and instructing your children to the government, to the states. It is your responsibility. And for Christian day schools, that responsibility then is delegated to administrators and teachers and the like. Already here in Deuteronomy, the Lord reminds Moses and he reminds his people, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. We look back to Moses, but we also look ahead to Jesus Christ. Because the story of the Exodus is not only the story of Israel. It's your story. It's my story. It's our story together. In the New Testament, time and time again, the writers of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, the writer to the Hebrews, looks upon that episode of leaving bondage in Egypt, traveling through the waters of the Red Sea, going through the wilderness journey, making it to the promised land and taking possession of it. This is the paradigm. This is the pattern. This is the model of the Christian life, you see. And in the instruction and nurture of our children, we confess this. We teach our children that Jesus Christ is liberator and Lord. And that we educate our children because He has delivered us, not just from Pharaoh, but from the bondage of sin. What is signified? What is sealed at the font? That in Jesus Christ, there is complete redemption. And to be redeemed means to be rescued, to be redeemed from the power, the tyranny, the poisoning effects of sin. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul describes the children of believers as holy seed. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. He's describing their very unpleasant situation. What happens when you have one believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse? Do you pursue divorce? Do you press divorce against the unbelieving spouse? Paul says no. And he says you recognize also that your children are holy seed. They are sanctified. But more than that, just as Israel was reminded at Mount Sinai, and as they were about to take possession of the land, they have been saved not to simply go their own way, but their redemption, their salvation, that whole event of the Exodus was in order to honor God, to bless Him, to fulfill His purposes in a life of devoted service. Saved in order to serve. You recall the story of Jesus being approached with the coin, the Roman coin. Do we honor Caesar or do we honor God? Do we honor Caesar, the Roman government, the imperial lordship of Rome, or do we honor God? Jesus takes that coin and says, whose imprint, whose image is on this coin? And the crowd says, Caesar's. And Jesus responds to that setup question by saying, give to Caesar's, Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. What imprint do our children have upon them? The imprint they have is they are made in the image of God. And furthermore, at the font, the sign and seal was placed upon their foreheads. This is the basis for covenant education. It is no mere tradition. It is not merely the mind of safety and protection from the evil influences of the world. It's much more than that. It is a basic commitment to honor God, to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, and to respond to the Lord's calling to nurture these children in the fear of the Lord. That's the basis. Secondly, the content. We can address this, I think, in a couple of different ways, but you notice how Moses instructs Joshua and the people, the elders in particular, those responsible. He instructs them to teach the people the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, mind you, but the revelation of God to His people. Think of it this way. For Israel in the Old Testament, they had to learn the ABCs of the gospel. The basics of the gospel. To know not only their history, but what God was doing through that history. They needed to learn about sin and salvation and service. To understand who they are in relationship to God, who they are in the world. And let me ask you this. If you entrust that responsibility to someone who has no use for God, who is living in rebellion against God, who will not embrace a Christian world and life view, how could you ever expect that to be done? You can't. Moses is taught, he's instructed to make sure that the subsequent generations, even the little ones, learn about their captivity. About sin. Physical captivity, spiritual captivity. But let's also remember this morning, in terms of the occasion of the beginning of a new educational season, there is also intellectual captivity. Doesn't the Apostle Paul speak about this repeatedly? Ephesians 4, for example, the Apostle Paul describes what the believers were before they came to know Jesus Christ. And among other things, he says, you were living in the darkness of unbelief. Your minds were darkened because of your unbelief, because of your rebellion. And in Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We recognize in the process of education that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And if He is Lord over all, we must honor Him by seeing all aspects of life. Not just Bible instruction, not just catechism instruction, but all of life in its relationship to King Jesus. Sin. Salvation. They have been delivered by the grace of their covenant-keeping God. And service. That the Lord is their master, their protector, their father, their shepherd. Again, I ask you, how will children learn that in a context where the educators are not committed to that basic principle? They will never learn that. They will never learn that. They will learn just the opposite. That man is his own master. That the fall into sin has not affected his thinking. That Jesus Christ is Lord over nothing. This is the issue. And this, my friends, is why we are committed to Christ-centered education. Not to belittle others. Not to cast aspersions upon a state-run educational system. That's not our concern this morning. We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But also think of this in terms not only of the ABCs of the gospel, but think of it in terms of God's work in time. That we learn what God has done in the past. so that our hearts are filled with awe and wonder. This is why Israel in the Old Testament is deeply rooted in its history. Because when you know your history, you know who you are. You understand better your identity. I am someone who was lost in sin. I was helplessly and hopelessly lost apart from the grace of God. But God delivered me. It humbles us. It teaches us to trust in God for our deliverance. But also, they're taught concerning what God has commanded in the past and in the future and in the present. That is to say, they are taught the truths of God's word so that they would guard their hearts against sin, says the psalmist. That they would grow in godliness. That they would taste and see if the Lord is good. That they would gain a heart of wisdom. That they would please the Lord and walk and live as His children. And that they would express their gratitude for this great salvation. What we're committed to in this congregation, especially with our educational ministry, and I say this especially to the teachers, we are here to teach our children, God's covenant children, how to articulate their faith. We're not here to make little theologians of our children, as much as we may want to, perhaps. That's not our primary interest. Our interest, and parents, you must understand this as well, you are part of the process. You really bear the responsibility for this, for our children articulating their faith, to understand, to express it, so that it becomes part of their vocabulary. It becomes the vocabulary not only of their profession, but of their prayer, of their lives. And this is why I believe we need to be committed, perhaps more diligently than we have in the past, to the memorization of Scripture and the memorization of the articles of our Christian faith. It is deeply disappointing, when our teenagers and our young adults cannot articulate the formulations of our confessions. Disappointing not because we want to scold them, but disappointing because they have lost a valuable tool, a precious heritage. Let's not lose that. Let's embrace it. Let's treasure it. Let's love it. And that means you teachers have to be exemplary. You parents have to be exemplary in articulating these confessions and the Scriptures, of being well-versed in the Scriptures. And my brother elders, you must be exemplary, especially in articulating this Reformed faith and the Scriptures. We must also know, and our children need to understand their history, to understand who we are. And I say that especially in light of what has happened this past summer with teaching a course on Sunday mornings in the history of our own federation. Our children need to understand this. They need to understand that we are not just some splinter group that formed its federation for frivolous reasons. These are not frivolous reasons. That was the burden of the class this summer. What was at stake was the authority of the Word of God. And we will not see that compromise. Our children need to understand that, especially our teenagers, who are often told just the opposite by others, that these things really don't matter, that in the end, it makes no difference. I want to tell you, they do make a difference. The content of instruction. We're teaching our children about worldview, you see. It's not enough simply to be able to recite Scripture, to recite the confessions. Not that we minimize that, by no means. It's very frustrating to hear people say, we need to get rid of that memorization. I remember when a new curriculum was being introduced a number of years ago, I was at a classist meeting, and the person on behalf of the publication committee had come, and the motto was, faith is not something that's taught, faith is something that's caught. In other words, we come to faith not by learning something, by teaching something, by memorizing something, but it's experience, it's subjective. To which one of the pastors, one of my colleagues, stood up and said, what does Lord's Day 7 of the Catechism say about what is true faith.
True faith is a sure knowledge.
It's not only knowledge, but it's not less than knowledge either, my friends. And our children have to know. Parents, work with your children. Incorporate their memory work into your daily devotions, their bedtime prayers. What a wonderful opportunity to learn together as a family. Don't be dismissive of these things. Don't disappoint your children's teachers. Worldview is what we're learning, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And finally, covenant instruction in terms of its purpose. The purpose is very simple, and I'll be very brief at this point. The reason why we're engaged in this work, the reason why we're committed, the reason why we're willing to make sacrifices, and for some of you it is a very deep sacrifice, to nurture our children in Christ-centered education. It's because we want our children to fear God and glorify His name. That's the very purpose for which we were made, and our children need to understand that. Our education is not merely vocational preparation. There are many schools who gear everything towards vocation in terms of getting a good job, a high-paying job, a job with great benefits, getting certain skills to do certain work. That's all important, of course. It has its place. But Christian education is committed to something far more expansive, far more glorious, and that is to bring everything in submission to Jesus Christ. To honor Him, to seek first His kingdom. We were made for His glory. The second purpose is to obey His commands in order to keep covenant with Him. That is why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed our Master, our owner. He has purchased us with His own precious blood. And our lives in every aspect are to be given in service to Him. And also, Moses is telling the people, do this, instruct them, so that you would flourish in the land of promise. Again, if this is a metaphor for the Christian life, how are we to experience the blessing of the Lord? How are we to see generations continuing in that faith that we profess? If we're simply going through the motions, it won't take long, I guarantee you. History has proven this time and time again. If we're just going through the motions, if it's just private versus state-run education, it will fade very quickly, I assure you. I guarantee you it will. Unless you are committed to the covenant and the obligations of the covenant and seeing your children as consecrated to the Lord, unless you're committed to that, there will not be the desire, there will not be the drive, there will not be the sacrifice needed to educate these children in the fear of the Lord. You see, dear friends, we believe in covenant education because we believe in a covenant-keeping God, don't we? Don't we? We believe in Christian education because we love our children. We love our children as members of the covenants. They were brought to the font, not because they could stand on their own, not because they came to make their profession of faith, because they were conceived and born in sin, and therefore in need of a Savior. And the promise given to us in the Word is that Jesus Christ has died in order that we might be cleansed of our sin. What is the response then? The response is not indifference. The response is not half-hearted obedience. The response is not, well, Sunday will take care of it in terms of my commitment to my children. No. Every aspect of my child's life is governed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that. Let's be committed to that. Assemble the people. Men, women, and little ones, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. May God grant us blessing to do that and to do that well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would embrace this glorious teaching of the covenants and not view our children as little pagans or morally neutral, but as those who have received the sign and seal of the promise. And so, Father, may that motivate us, may that encourage us, may that enable us to see that it is not by our own doing, but it is by your grace that our children come to know and flourish and profess their faith. Lord, strengthen us for this task, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.